We are back in Ephesians 4 this week, and we're looking at what the Bible says about the church. Let's pray as we come to our passage. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that you teach us how to live. You reveal yourself to us, and Lord, you call us to be together as a church in your word, and I pray that we would be obedient to that, Lord. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So I don't know if you realize it, but more so than a lot of other countries and cultures in the world, in the United States, we are considered individualistic. We like to do our own thing. It's not like we hang around in social groups all the time. We kind of go our separate ways a lot. I remember when I was in seminary, Christy and I became friends with a couple from Africa, and after this couple had been together a while, been in the U.S. for a while, they had a really hard time because there wasn't that aspect of community that there was back where they used to live. People kind of go their separate ways. We go into our houses, all right, and we can change the channel. If we don't like what someone's saying, you click, right? You go to the next one. I remember doing this on election night when I was watching one channel. I don't really like their spin. I'm going to go to the other. You know, I just went like that. And sometimes you feel like you'd like to do that to certain people. Just, you know, all right, you go to the next person. And, you know, we can go to a website. If we don't like that website, we go to the next website. But when you come together as a group of people, right, you got to work with each other. You got to talk with each other. And God calls us to be together as the church. And sometimes it's difficult because sometimes it's just easy to stay on the couch. And I'll share with you, this past week we had an elders meeting on Wednesday night, and I had a tough time sleeping Tuesday night for some reason. And I had a lot going on this week, just kind of a busy week, and I ate supper with my family, and then I lay down on the couch, and I thought to myself, I really don't want to go to this meeting. I didn't tell the elders this, by the way. I don't know if they knew this. I just was tired. I was done. But I came to the meeting, and, you know, we have the church's business to discuss. But here's what also happens. We pray together, and I get to fellowship with my brothers. And when the meeting was over, I said, I'm so glad I came. And I kind of have to anyway, right? But I'm so glad I did this. And isn't it easy? Do you ever have that feeling sometimes where it's just easier to sit on that couch and just click channels or just go to whatever website and just be separated? And what's interesting, I find out about, you know, we think about America and you see a lot of houses with front porches and no one's sitting on them, right? It used to be, this is not when I was a kid, but even back farther than that, my parents used to say everyone in the neighborhood used to sit out on the front porch and talk to each other. Isn't that weird, right? It shouldn't be weird. It should be what we're doing. We are becoming more individualistic. And as a church, we have to make a conscious effort to say, no, I'm part of a body. I'm part of a church. And with that backdrop, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and the passage we read 2 weeks ago said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all, and that's verse 6 of chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 7. And it says this, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, reading that for the first time, you might say, what is he talking about? So this is the language of a conquering king. So here's what a conquering king would do. You would go in, your army would go in, and you would defeat the other army. You would defeat the other nation. And when you did that, you got to take all their stuff. You got to take their armor. You got to take all the different things, gold and silver, and you got to bring it back. And the conquering king would distribute that to his own people. That's the picture of Jesus here. They're actually quoting from Psalm 68, but here's the picture. Jesus descended to earth. He came down from heaven to earth. He lived among us. He died for us and he rose again. So he conquered death. He's the conquering king. He ascended to heaven and then he gave out gifts. He gave out spiritual gifts. So that's what's being talked about here. And each one of us as a Christian has a spiritual gift. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a gift. Maybe more than one. We don't all have the same gifts. Some more high-profile gift. Pastor is a gift. That's someone everyone sees all the time. But there are other gifts. There's helps, administration. There's mercy. There's generosity. There's a lot of different gifts, and you can read about them through Scripture. And each one of us has different gifts, and God has given it to us. And just as one example, I want to use the example of Peter in the Bible. Before Jesus died, Peter was afraid to tell people he even knew Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times. A few weeks later, Peter preached a sermon about Jesus, and 3,000 people came to faith. What happened in the interim? The Holy Spirit happened to Peter, and he was given the gift of evangelism, among other gifts. He was given that gift. So this guy, this fisherman who was afraid to even say, yeah, I'm Jesus' friend, all of a sudden is preaching to thousands of people, and people are getting baptized left and right. What happened? Jesus ascended to heaven, and gifts were given, and Peter received this gift. And you've received spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, you have received spiritual gift, at least one. Scripture teaches us this. And in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. These are certain gifts. The apostles were the leaders of the early church. The prophets speak truth on behalf of God to the people. Evangelists lead people to Christ, tell people the truth about Jesus. Pastors and teachers are people within the church that build up the church and tell people the truth about the Bible and about what Jesus has taught. And so he mentions these gifts. And here's what's interesting. The church has a structure. We're not all supposed to be separate, going our separate ways. God has put teachers and leaders in place. But why has he given these specific gifts? Why does he mention these? Well, he tells us in the next verse, to equip the saints for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's a few things I want you to see here. The first thing it says here, and different versions say different things about to equip the saints, but that is the word. It's not just talking about a group of people, the saints. Who are the saints? Us. Now, if you came from a Catholic background or a different background, you might think, well, that's not what I was taught. But here's what the Bible teaches. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are a saint. This letter was written to the church or to the saints in Ephesus. So you can now go home and tell your family and friends and coworkers, I am a saint. You may have to qualify that so they don't think you're egotistical and explain what that means. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you are a saint. And it says here that the reason that we have people like pastors and teachers teaching is to equip the saints, to equip the church to serve. And here's the thing, you know, I think about this. And the word actually means to minister. And that's an interesting word because sometimes I'm called a minister. And actually, pastors are called lots of different things, some good and some not so good. I've been called father a few times. And I understand if you come from an Episcopal, Catholic, Greek Orthodox background, that's what you would say. My understanding is there are 4 people in this world who call me father. That's pretty much it. If you want to call me father, I guess that's okay. But there's 4 people who actually, they can call me dad. Sometimes people call me reverend, which is fine, I guess, but scares me a little bit. Should I be revered more than anybody else? I don't think so. And if you're calling me that, you might be putting me on too high a pedestal, and I will disappoint you. Okay? That's probably what's going to happen. But the term minister, is it wrong to call a pastor a minister? Well, I don't think it's wrong, because a minister is one who serves for God. But here's the thing. We are all ministers. And I think one of the dangers in American history, it reached a point where the pastor was called the minister, and he was expected to do all the work. And he was the guy that you go to. Here's the problem with that. There are only so many hours in the day, and the pastor may only have one gift. That might be it. He may not have the gifts that everybody, and certainly, I don't have all the gifts that all of you have. So, to call me the minister isn't accurate. I am a minister here, but you are also ministers here. You are called to serve and to work for the Lord. So now you can go home and tell everybody that you know, I'm a minister at People's Church. Okay, so you're a saint and you're a minister. So you get to pass that information along. And again, you should qualify it just so people understand what it means. But the purpose of all this is so that we will all grow up together in unity. And the unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not just unity. There's lots of ways that people can be united. I mean, today you're going to see all of New England dressed in red, white, and blue because Patriots are playing, right? We can be united with Tom Brady. You can be united to a political candidate. You could be a red hat or a pantsuit nation person or whatever they're calling each, right? But you can be united to your candidate. You can be united over a lot of things, but Christian unity is unity to Jesus. And I brought the wheel out again. I brought this out a few weeks ago. This is the church. We are the spokes. Jesus is the center. He's the axle. And it has to be the right Jesus, because there have been a lot of offshoots of the Christian religion that have talked about a Jesus that's different from the biblical Jesus. And I'll give you one example. Islam has Jesus is in the Quran. They respect him as a good teacher, as a good man, and they will say, yes, we believe in Jesus. If you say to a Muslim, I'm a follower of Jesus, they will have no problem with that, and they will say, yeah, me too. I'm telling you, I don't know if you realize that. But they do not believe he's God, that he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, or that he rose again from the dead. That's not the same Jesus that I have. That's not the same Jesus that's in the Bible. And if you were to talk to a Mormon friend or a Jehovah's Witness friend, they have a different Jesus, not the same Jesus that is spoken about in the Bible. So that's where our unity is. Our unity is centered on the true Jesus. So that's where it starts. It's got to start right there. And then it continues on in verse 14. So if we have this unity around who Jesus is, it says in verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So think about this analogy. We're the body. Jesus is the head. We are to grow up and to be like him. And if we have Jesus as our center, we won't be deceived. And just from my own experience, I grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. They were my first pastors. They taught me about the true Jesus. They brought me to a church where the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, the Bible study leaders, the youth group leaders all told me about the true Jesus. So I had that in my mind. And then I went off to a college, a secular college. And I remember being in a religion class, a comparative religion class, where they were teaching very different things about Jesus. And in one class, I almost just burst out laughing about what they were saying about Jesus. And I wasn't fooled by it. And here's why I wasn't fooled. Two reasons. One reason is I have the Holy Spirit who testifies to the truth in my heart and tells me what is true and what is not. And secondly, that same Holy Spirit gave me that foundation, the foundation of parents in a church that told me the truth about Jesus. So when I hear something that's false, I know it. I recognize it. And I'm not going to be fooled by that. And that's a big reason why people come to church and why you have people like pastors and teachers telling you the truth so you're not swept away by bad teaching. And it says here we are to speak the truth in love. And there's two meanings, I think, to that. One is that when we speak the truth, we should do it in a loving way. But also we should speak the truth and it's motivated by love. I am telling you about the Bible today and about what it says in here because I love you. And I want you to hear the truth. So it's motivated by that. And we speak the truth to one another. And here's the thing about our society, though. Truth is a word that's kind of been changed by our culture. Because I hear people saying like this, well, what is truth for me may not be truth for you. And that misunderstands the whole meaning of truth. See, they're talking about opinion and things that are subjective. So here are things that are opinions and are subjective. Your favorite color, your favorite musical group, your favorite sports team. These are all subjective. These are all opinions. But here's a truth. 2 + 2 = 4. There are 50 states in the United States of America. That's another truth. If somebody were to say to you, well, 2 + 2 really is 4, that's not really the truth for me. Well, you're going to have a hard time balancing your checkbook. You're going to have great difficulty in life. Okay? But here's another truth. Jesus. And here's the true Jesus. Jesus came to this earth in human form. He is fully God and he was fully man. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins and he rose again. And if you believe in him, you won't perish but have eternal life. And he ascended to heaven and he's coming back. That is truth about Jesus. That is the message that the Bible teaches us. So we should speak the truth in love, and we should speak to one another. It's not just me speaking to you. It's everybody speaking and growing together and learning from each other. You know, and I was thinking about this. I know we always joke about Andy's grocery store ministry. But I want to tell you, I've learned from her and I've learned from a lot of you a lot of different things. I'll tell you, in my family, I have some rules, some basic guidelines that I give to my kids. The big one, number one, is we love Jesus in this home. Jesus is the center. Jesus is our focus. We believe in him. We love him. We serve him. Everything we do has to do with bringing glory to Jesus. Love Jesus. That is number one in our home. My rule number two in our family is respect your mother. If you don't, you will be hearing from me very quickly. Respect your mother. Now, the rest of the rules are less significant or important. Like number four, for example, is you will not enter my home with Yankees apparel on your body. That will not happen. But coming back to rule number three, and you may think this is a weird rule, but there's a strong point to it. Dad hates shopping. So, and here's why I make that a rule. When we go to a store and you're with me, we will go in, we will find exactly what we need, and we will get out of that store as quickly as possible, make no eye contact, we're not going to browse, we're not going to window shop, we're getting out of that place. Whether it's a grocery store or a mall or whatever it is, this is not some sort of fun little exercise. We have a purpose. That is how I shop. If you're coming with me, that is exactly what's going to happen. And as you can tell, I feel strongly about this because I've had kids who just kind of want to roam around. We don't do that. But I will tell you that listening to Andy's stories have reminded me that maybe God has me in that store for a different purpose than just to buy milk. Maybe if there is somebody there that God has prepared for me to meet. Now, I want you to say also that we all don't have the same gifts. She has a gift and a calling. My gifts are not the same as her gifts. You don't have the same gifts as each other. You have different gifts and different callings, but we're all growing up to maturity. And this passage is not about me growing up and becoming mature separately from someone else. It's about us becoming mature together. Because here's the analogy. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We're the hands and the feet. And I'll share a story with you from my family. I have a sister who likes to play practical jokes and do things, and she's actually really good with Photoshop, so she can make pictures look like something that they're not. And for my brother's 50th birthday, she made a birthday card for him, and she put his 50-year-old body on a baby. And it was grotesque. It really. I mean, my brother kind of looks like me, but picture that. Picture my head on a little baby's body. It's grotesque. But picture this. We have the mature Jesus. We are to be like him. Okay? Every part of the body, we should be doing the things that honor Jesus. We should have the mind of Christ. And, you know, I remember when I was in my 20s, I used to do a lot more athletic things than I do now, but one of my goals was to bench press a certain amount of weight. And I worked at it for months and months, just bench press. And that was almost the only exercise I did, was bench press. And finally I reached the day where I was going to go for it. I was going to go for this weight. So I brought it down, and I pushed it back up, and my right arm stopped right here, and I pulled a muscle in my shoulder. And I couldn't lift or do anything for a few months. And I was talking with somebody, and a doctor or a trainer, and they said, well, what were you doing to work out your shoulder? And I said, well, nothing. He said, well, your chest was strong enough maybe to handle the weight, but your shoulder was too weak to even consider lifting a weight like that. Well, think about us as Christians. It's not about one person getting more mature and growing in faith. It's about all of us growing together so we can support one another, so we can be there for one another. It's not about one body part getting a huge muscle and the rest of us being scrawny. It's kind of a weird picture. We are called to grow together. And so the point today that I want to give you is that Christian maturity is a team sport. It is something we do together. It's not something that is supposed to happen separately as we sit in our living rooms on our couches. Even if we're just reading the Bible on our couch, that's great. And then come to church. Come to be with the family. Come to be with your brothers and sisters. And remember this, as you come to church, let's say someday, and you know maybe we won't let you do this, but if you ever decide to go to a different church, and if you're ever looking for another church to go to, here's the first thing you look for. Are they preaching and teaching the truth from the Bible? Do they have the true Jesus? Before you look at the color of the drapes, the style of music, what people are wearing, whether the pastor jumps around or he stands behind the podium, whatever else happens, if that isn't right, that's not your church. Everything else you can figure out later. But we are focused on Christ. That is where our growth begins. We believe the truth, and we speak the truth, and we love each other, and we serve God together, and all of us use our gifts together. And some of you may be asking, well, I'm not sure, I don't know what my gift is. And if that's the case, please come and talk to me. We will work through that. If you'd like to read what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, there are some different places in the New Testament that talk specifically about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to write it down. Ephesians 4, which is where we are today, and 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. You can read about spiritual gifts there. But the point today is this. We are called to serve God together, and church and Christian maturity is a team sport. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here, and I pray that we would grow up together and become more and more like Jesus every day. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.